Now, shall we come, please, to a verse in the book of Habakkuk, the prophecy of Habakkuk, for those perhaps who are not acquainted with the Word of God. If you go to the end of the Old Testament and work back five books, you'll come to the book of Habakkuk, a verse in chapter 3. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, and verse number 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Psalm 102, please. Psalm 102 and verse number 19. For he, the Lord, hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Our final readings in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, and reading in chapter 6. The book of Genesis, chapter 6, we'll break into the chapter reading at verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 5, his heart, the heart of man. Verse 6, his heart, the heart of God. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth, or from off the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Down please to verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Chapter 7 verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Could I ask you to read these verses, please, to note the sevenfold reference to this expression, into the ark. Verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wife with them, into
the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verse 9, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 13, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. Verse 15, and they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Down please to verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him, in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And I'm sure that God will bless to us this evening the reading of his word and the preaching of the gospel. I want this evening, at the very outset, to say something to you about the gospel that we love, the gospel that we love to preach. I want us to understand, first of all, that the gospel is unique as to its source. The message that we preach is the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel that we preach finds its source in the heart of God. The message that we bring tonight is a message from a far country. The story that we tell is a story of redeeming love and grace. And I thank God tonight for the gospel. It's the gospel of God. That's what brings a warmth and a weight to the message that we preach this evening. It's not something sourced in the hearts of men. Something that belongs to God. It's the gospel of God. And it concerns his blessed eternal Son. The one who came from the realms of eternal glory to die at the place called Calvary. And so our heart tonight is full of Christ, longs its glorious matter to declare. The lovely verse in the Psalms that says, the Lord gave the word, but great is the company that publisheth. And I thank God tonight for all who preach the gospel, for all who tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. And so, it's the gospel of God concerning his Son. The gospel is unique as to its source. One of the greatest gospel preachers in the Bible was the man called Saul, saved by the grace of God, apprehended of Christ on the Damascus road, a sinner saved by grace. He became a mighty preacher of the gospel. You know how he describes it? Listen. He called it the glorious gospel of the blessed God. To me, that's most sweet and charming. That's the gospel that we preach tonight. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God, of the happy God. For being saved is a happy experience. Salvation, and I say it from experience, salvation isn't something to be endured. It's something to be enjoyed. You know, the child of God, and I speak on behalf of all tonight in this gathering redeemed by precious blood and saved by sovereign grace, I tell you, we have the best of this world and we'll have the best of that that's yet to come. We have the joy of God's salvation, for tonight we can read our title clear to mansions in the sky. In the person of Christ and his work upon the cross, our faith has found its resting place. Tonight we have tasted of his goodness. Tonight we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that, God has brought into these once empty lives of ours a true purpose in living. So tonight we can say to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I think of the lovely words of John Nelson Darby that will sum up the sentiments of our redeemed hearts tonight. The heart is satisfied, can ask no more. All thoughts of self are now forever o'er. Christ, its unmingled object, fills the heart and bless the adoring love, his endless heart. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad that I'm on the road to glory. And the best, dear child of God, the best is yet to be. For when time is no more, in the land that's fairer than day, we're going to meet the blessed, bountiful man of Calvary, the one who shed, he never spilt his blood. That would only but be an accident. But when he died at the cross, he died according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And we're going to see him one day, the one whom, having not yet seen, we love. And really tonight, those of us who are saved, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. No wonder the poet has said, great things he hath thought, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. So for a child of God in the gathering, the future is bright with glory. The gospel then, we learn this great lesson. The gospel is unique as to its source. More than that, the gospel is universal as to its scope. For God would have all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. It's for the whosoever will. The gospel, and I'm happy tonight to know this, that the message I bring is relevant to sinners in Ulster, even as it is in Scotland, or whether it be Australia, or whether it be Venezuela, or whether it be Nova Scotia, it matters not. The gospel is the common way of salvation. It's God's remedy for sin. Now, of course, there are those who teach something different, and it's a lie from hell tonight that they teach. They say, but because Christ died for all, then all are saved, and they're all going to heaven. Now, if that be right, why the hour of prayer across the road? Why the preaching of the gospel tonight, if we're all going to heaven, are coming together in vain? And you know, in London many years ago, one of their leading lights, this sect, this religious sect called the Universalists, were met together, and a vast company came to hear one of the leading lights, a chief spokesman. And he explained their doctrine based upon this so-called truth of theirs, that because Christ died for all, then all are under the blood and all are going to heaven. None will ever go to hell. And at the end of an hour's exposition, he said, any questions? One old man at the back said, sir, I want to say something. He said, if what you said tonight is right, we don't need you. If what you said tonight is wrong, we don't want you. And the old man had it summed up right. My dear soul, the gospel is not only unique as to its source, sourced in the heart of God, a message from heaven for your soul, but the gospel is universal as to its scope. Matters not your background tonight, your station in life. Christ died that you might be saved, you might be fit for God's fair heaven. And finally, let me tell you this, that the gospel is urgent as to its appeal. And if tonight you detect a note of urgency in the voice of your preacher, you do well, because I am in earnest tonight as to the preaching of the gospel. This is the message of God. We do not treat it lightly or frivolously. You'll have to give an account in a day to come for this gospel meeting tonight. I could tell you and bring you into a false sense of security and say, listen, don't heed the warning voice. And don't make the Lord your final choice. I could tell you just go on the way you're doing, with your good living, and going to church, and saying your prayers, and one would not discourage such, and tell you that all is well. And I would have to give an account to God for that. But I must in faithfulness and love to your soul, and I tell you this, that if you die without Christ, you die without hope. And the door to God's fair heaven will be eternally shut, as far as you are concerned.
God is earnest.
So earnest is the God of our salvation, that he sent his blessed Son to be the Saviour of the world, parted with the darling of his bosom for a season, to go to the cross and to suffer, and to die for poor guilty sinners, such as we. God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, is earnest. So earnest was he that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Spirit of God is earnest, earnestly striving with the souls of men. But be warned, dear sinner, tonight in the gathering, God's Spirit will not always strive with men. The day of God's grace will come to a close. The door will be shut, even as the door of the ark in a moment we shall see, was shut to those outside, exposed to the awful, fearsome wrath of Almighty God because of sin. And I like to think tonight, that we are earnest. Earnest in our prayers. Earnest in our preaching. Earnest in our desire to see our family saved, and to see sinners on the road to hell plucked as brands from the burning. Now, that's the gospel that I love to preach, that I love to hear. Thrills my soul the thought of the gospel. I owe everything I have to the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, the message I have tonight is a very simple one. The story is well known. The story of Noah and the flood has been told and retold in the preaching of the gospel because, you know, it beautifully illustrates tonight for us the dealings of God with men, both in grace and in government. There are three expressions I want to bring before you. Chapter 6, verse 5, we read, that God saw. God saw. God looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that were appointed unto death. God saw. Would that the Spirit tonight would drive that thought home to our every heart, that God knows all about us. I can only look on the outward appearance. God can look upon the heart. And in those dreadful days, those sinful days of Noah, God saw. God saw that the thoughts of the human heart, the imagination, was only evil continually. God saw. Come back to that in a moment. Notice in verse 13 of the same chapter, these two words. And God said, God said. When God saw, it triggered off a program of action that was to lead to the salvation of those that entered into the ark, but led to the awful destruction of those that spurned the grace of God and the rich provision of the ark that speaks the name of Christ. God saw. God said. And over in chapter 7, says in verse number 16, and God shut. God shut him in. Three simple thoughts. God saw. And God said. And God shut. God is dealing with men. It's not all judgment. It's not all government. There's grace and love and mercy, compassion. It's woven together. It's always that, you know. Always before there's a visitation of divine judgment because of sin, there will always be an expression. expression of the heart of God in tenderness. Says Paul in the Roman epistle, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. And before the door was shut, 7 days elapsed. Do I not see in that a season of goodwill? A day of salvation? Time of opportunity for men to awake themselves to their great need of salvation and go into the ark? So God, what did God see? I was just sitting this afternoon after the ministry meeting and these thoughts came to me. And God saw 3 things God didn't do. God did not turn a blind eye. We do that. We do that in the family circle, don't we? Perhaps when the children or young parents do it, turn a blind eye at misbehavior. Is it any price? It's done in industry, in management, when management can't cope with the wickedness of the human heart, and tools disappear, they turn a blind eye. They don't want the anger and the hassle of such things. That's what men do. God doesn't do that. God did not turn a blind eye to the sin and wickedness of Noah's day. God will not turn a blind eye to our sins. He didn't turn a blind eye. Something else that God didn't do. God did not misread the situation. We sometimes do that. Sometimes we're dealing with a case, a matter, and we're not in full possession of the facts, and therefore we make the wrong judgment. And it's a miscarriage of justice. In Edinburgh, there are 2 courts, as the High Court. There's the Court of Appeal. And the Court of Appeal is there because in the High Court, although perhaps 9 times out of 10, the judgment is right, sometimes it's a miscarriage. And so there's an opportunity to appeal, but not with God. There'll be a great white throne one day, but no Court of Appeal. For there's a day coming, my dear sinner, be warned in kindness to your soul tonight. There's a day coming when God will judge this world in righteousness by that blessed man whom he hath ordained, in that he had raised him from the dead. So God did not turn a blind eye and pretend it wasn't happening. And God did not misread, because he looked. He looked. He saw. I take it that he looked into the minds of men in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, and it's no different today, because as it was in the days of Noah, so it's in our day. That the minds of men were nothing more than cesspools of filth. And the minds of men were at enmity with God. And the minds of men had no thoughts towards God that were favourable. So man was wrong in his thinking, and God saw it. You see, you're sitting here. And none of you are speaking, you can't, when someone else is speaking. I don't know what you're thinking. You know what I'm thinking because I'm speaking. And words are thoughts expressed. But I don't know what you're thinking tonight until you begin to speak. Then I know what's in your mind. But God doesn't have to wait till you speak to know what you're thinking. Perhaps you're a sinner and you've come to the meeting and you're saying that's not for me. I don't believe what he's preaching. I don't believe there was a flood. I don't know if you're thinking that, but God knows. And your heart and your mind, your very life is exposed before they go, the one with whom you have to do. I think of that work of that woman in the Old Testament when she says, thou God, seest me. All sin is before God. All wickedness is in the sight of God. There are things that we can hide from our dearest and our dearest, and I'll never know. Things that would shame us. God knows. What about the heart? Did he not look into the heart? Oh yes, his heart. Evil continually, it means the margin says, evil every day. This was not just the experience of one day in Noah's extreme life.
and all those men.
But this was a continual, constant, daily practice of sin. And men had corrupted their ways upon the face of the earth. And God looked into the heart and saw that the heart was deceitful above all things and was desperately wicked. Who can know the heart? Only God knows the heart. And he saw that the ways of men were wicked and that the world was full of violence. Listen carefully. Years ago, a man called Chaucer, a well-known man, a well-known writer, wrote a book called The Canterbury Tales. That book was based upon the seven deadly sins of the world in that day. Let me tell you what they were. Sloth, lust, gluttony, avarice, pride, wrath, envy. I read just last week that the Salvation Army people have conducted a survey. They've called it a sin survey. They interviewed over a long period of time hundreds of thousands and asked them, what do you think of modern society? What are the things that trouble you most as you seek to bring up your family in this poor world? It's all gathered together. This is the outcome. Listen carefully. The seven deadly sins of 1987. Rape. Murder. Child abuse. Drunken driving. Violence. Adultery. Pornography. I take it that the coming of the Lord's drawing nigh. As our beloved Lord Jesus does not come 50 years, 100, I don't know. God alone knows the hour of the day. And this was another sin survey, as they call it, taken. I wonder what the seven would be then. Things are waxing worse. I say, in the happiness of my redeemed heart tonight, I thank God for salvation. I thank God that I'm on the way to glory. I thank God that I have been saved. I am being saved, and one day I will be saved. And I'll be taken away from this dreadful world of sin. What about our families? Do we pray for them now? I tell you, it's a fearful thing to bring up a family in this day in which we live. God saw. God said. God said to Noah, I want you to make an ark for the saving of your house. You see, when God looks, not only does he not turn a blind eye, and not only does he not make a righteous judgment and misread it, but God always acts after he looks. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. The Lord Jesus went into the temple three times. I'll mention the first two, verse 11. It says he went into the temple and looked round about upon all things. Every corner. Nothing hid to his gaze. He came back the second time. He didn't look now. He began to act in judgment. Overthrew the tables of the moneylenders and condemned them for making his house, which should have been the house of prayer, a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. You see, God looked. The Lord Jesus looked. That look should have been enough. For me tonight to tell you that God knows all about you should be enough to bring you down in true repentance and godly sorrow and seek God's great salvation. And so it is in the days of Noah that God saw, but God said, Noah, the end of all flesh has come before. It repented God that he ever made man at all. And so there's going to be a day of wrath, but listen, in wrath, remember mercy. That's the God of our salvation. With one stroke, He could have wiped men from off the face of the earth, but he didn't. There was an ark provided. A way of escape. A shelter from the storm. A refuge. Men could have gone in. God said, make the ark, Noah. I must hasten, this time is going. And God shut him in. God saw it all. The whole story, saw the mess, the violence, the corruption, the filth, the wickedness, the waywardness of man. And God said, I must act in absolute righteousness. The holiness of God demanded judgment because of sin. And let me tell you tonight, if you've never heard it before, the only thing God has for sin is judgment. Nothing else. You cannot reconcile sin with anything. You can't remove sin. You can't improve sin. Sin has only one thing as far as God is concerned, and that's judgment. And so God says, I'm going to judge the world. But in wrath, remember, mercy, says the prophet. But in wrath, remember, mercy, says the prophet. And God is faithful, and God is not willing that any should perish, and go, so God provided an ark. And so there's the invitation, come, come into the ark, come. Doesn't it say go, come. If I said go, I take it God, as it were, would be outside the ark, saying, look, Noah, go in. But the voice seemed to come from within. So I love the picture of God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Lovely word, come. Word of invitation. Word of welcome, come. You know, I'm indebted to Irish Brethren for the preaching of the gospel, and a man said in our platform, never forget it, as he brought the message to a close, he says, just come as you are, but don't go as you came. Come as you are. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Come as you are, in all your need, in all your sin, cease of fitness to be thinking. All the fitness that he requires is to feel your need of him. But don't go as you came. Don't go as a sinner. Go home tonight as a child of God, born again, rejoicing in your salvation. And God shut the door. And I would say that not one drop of water got into that ark. Not one drop. If one drop of water had got into that ark, it would be a sad reflection upon the work of Christ itself. Those that were in the ark were safe and secure from all alarms. Those that were in the ark, wide enough to go into seven times into the ark. Human responsibility, divine sovereignty, for salvation is of the law. But responsibility before man, come, and they went in, and were blessed, and were safe, and were secure. All the judgment of God outside, they never experienced. Precious blood has been shed. Christ has died at the cross. I say again, I hope I'm speaking on behalf of those who are saved, and you're not taking exception to this. I'm sure that the child of God would agree that they're lovely words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Drops of crimson blood. It takes that to cleanse the sinner from his sin. I hear the words of love tonight. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. God saw. God said. And God shot. Tell me tonight, my dear soul, as we bring this meeting to a close with a little word of testimony, are you in the ark tonight? Are you saved? You know, 20 odd years ago, I would never have thought of asking anyone whether they're saved, but I have no difficulty now. I'd love just to sit beside each one of you, if I had the time, and ask you, as you say, have your story to tell. Now I'm not asking you, have you an empty profession? In America today, the in thing is to be born again. A clean image. I have a friend who's been to America, and they told me this, that over 40% profess to be born again. And you won't prosper in business if you're not a born-again Christian. Of course, it opens the door for them joining the bandwagon, as they talk of, and apparently it's big business in the States, religion. Well, God knows, God's looking, God's not deceived. And that can only breed strange children. And the one thing we dread is empty profession. We want reality. Are you in the ark tonight? I want to tell you how I got into the ark. I just loved that man, you know, Mr. Fairfield, yesterday. He wanted in, didn't he? He just wanted in. Well, a wonderful thing to be inside. To be in Christ. To be in God's assembly. I tell you something. In salvation, a new birth is experienced. In baptism, a new life is expressed. And in the assembly, a new fellowship is enjoyed. That's what it's all about. I want to tell you how I got into the ark. Because I wasn't born in the ark. I wasn't born in Christ. I wasn't born a believer. And neither were you. We're all born in our sins. Born strangers to God and to grace. Now, I told this story many years ago when I first came to learn, and just as it was said yesterday, it hasn't grown. I hope I've grown. I hope I'm daily growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I hope that my love for Christ has been enriched. I would love to think that my little desire for God and for service has been enlarged. I'd love to think that. It ought to be, you know. Brother Jim says, man wants things cut and dry. God wants things green and growing. That's what life ought to be. Every day with Jesus, sweeter than the days go by. For the song of love to him above grows sweeter as the days go by. Twice over this weekend, I have been told that I am an outsider. Now, what he's meaning is this, that you didn't come in the normal way, through a Christian family. You came in from the outside. Well, whether you're in a Christian family or not, you do come in from the outside. Out in the field of sin, you come in. But I understand what the man meant, because I was born in a family where we never gave thanks for the food. And we never read the Bible. And we never prayed. And there was no mention of God at all, really. My parents were good. My parents were kind and loving. My father and mother didn't have much of this world's goods, I can tell you. My father's business in the farm where I was born in Fife in Scotland didn't prosper during the war years, and the whole thing went. Not a penny left. And so we moved to Glasgow to live. My father took up job. We spent the war years in Glasgow during the Blitz. I had an aunt and other friends who lived in Dunfermline on the East Coast and used to phone us up at night and say they're on their way. They're on their way. The bombers. Over the Forth Road Bridge, rather the rail bridge at the Forth, trying to blow it to pieces. And the dockyard at Rosyth, and then onward to the west to Glasgow, trying to get the shipyards. Night after night. Taken out of your sleep and down the stairs into the air raid shelters. One morning they came up and there was no house. God. And so my grandmother, who lived in a little place called East Queens in the Fife Coast, had a big house with three stories. The top story is vacant, even lived there, and that's where we spent the war years. My old grandmother is what we call in Scotland, she was a staunch Kirk woman. Very religious. She used to insist that her grandson would be taken twice every Sunday to hear the word. Now, I can remember it. I remember going to that church. Now, not being unkind, but the man, although he could put words together, never told us that we were sinners. Never mentioned Calvary. I can remember those. I was just but a young boy. And I used to loathe the bit. The only thing that kept me going was that my grandmother gave me a pocket full of fine drops to suck during the sermon. And then we grew up. We came to the age of 18. And then we were called up to do a national service. 2 years. I discovered that if you sign on for 3 years, you get a few more pounds a week. And being a true Scotsman, I said, right, that's for me. And so I signed on for 3 years. We were told that we're going to the land of Germany. The last moment it is trained, for God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And then we're told that we're going to Egypt. And they said, you can say a last farewell to your parents for 2.5 years because you won't see them for 2.5 years. So with many other young men at the age of 18, we were taken away to that land of Egypt. We were in a place called Castorite beside the Great Bitter Lake. And the first 14 months we spent in a tent. In a tent just, there was 5,000 of us in that camp. In a tent just on the desert floor with no board, nothing. Just 3 beds, because each tent held 3 beds. And there we were. Now, God is sovereign. I believe that. And I didn't know at the time, but young Gone Blows from Dagenham in Essex was a Christian, saved again. Saved, born again. But you know, been away from his parents, those that cared for him spiritually. He was away from the Lord. It's easy, you know, for young people away from home to lose touch with the things of God. But he was restored, and he was going to the initials I mentioned yesterday, NGM, but for me it was different. It was the mission to the Mediterranean garrisons. And so, he was going there. One night, Keith, my other friend, and I were coming back from the pleasures of this world, and there were many in the town. There was a drink, a picture house, theater, smoking. We would come back. Moonlight night it was, warm, the tent flaps rolled up. As we came to the tent, this was our young friend, kneeling by the bedside. Hey, I've never seen this before. I thought, well, this is fine for my old grandmother, a religious person. She's old, on the way out. She's a young boy, and he's praying. They never said a word. She's got to her bed that night, and lay for a long time, looking up to the starry heavens, wondering, is there a God? What was he doing? I knew he was praying. I found it all strange. I tell you this, it was a nail fastened in a sure place. We came back a few nights later, and been again out at the pleasure of this world, and here he's sitting with his Bible. And I thought, a Bible? For a young boy, 18, there's something strange here. But it was a Bible and he was sitting reading. I didn't really want to make a fool of him. I just got to my bed and they put out the light. And I lay almost the night wondering what's it all about. Another nail fastened, sure place. Then one night he said to us, look, I'm going to a little mission up in the canal zone, about 2 miles up the canal zone. Would you like to come with me to a meeting? Well, we said, no thank you. We don't want it. Not for us. We made excuses and ran out of them. He kept at us, and I thank God for that young boy who kept at us. And I thank God for a young man that had a testimony, although he was in a backsliding condition before that. But the Lord restored him back again to himself. So we said, right, Ron, we'll come one night. We went the next time. It was a Bible reading. About 50 young men from different, some from the army, the air force and so on, gathered in that room that night, and we were reading the word of God, and I couldn't understand. But you know, I saw something. I looked at them. They had a joy, a purpose in their life that was missing in my life. I saw that. I could see it clearly. That, as it ought to be, you know, with those who are saved. And there was another nail fastened in a sure place. And so, he went home that night, back to the tent. He's back again. He said, I want you to come and hear the gospel. I never heard the gospel. You see, 18 years in the land of Scotland, and you never heard the gospel. I never heard the gospel. Never once. I think when I gave my testimony the last time, it was based on 1 Kings chapter 10. When the woman from the uttermost part of the earth, the Queen of Sheba, she says, it's a true report that I heard in my own land. I never heard it in my own land. I heard it on foreign soil for the first time. Well, my friend Keith said, Ron, I kept my word and I'm not coming back. But I wanted to go, and I went. There were 200 passed in that hall that night, and you know who was doing the preaching? My young friend from the tent. For the first time, and it wasn't great oratory, I can tell you. He spoke with stammering lips, but he told out the story of the gospel. He told of how between God and man a great gulf was fixed because of sin. But then he told the wonderful news of Calvary. Bless Calvary. The place where sins are washed away. The place where night is turned to day. And he quoted once, I'll never forget. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in, into the ark. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. That was it. First time I heard the gospel. I know that there are those who say you can't be saved the same night as me. Well, you'll have a difficulty telling me that I'm not saved. I know that there can be months and years of affliction in your soul and conviction. I appreciate all that. But that night I sat at the front and I felt filthy. I felt in all my need that I needed a savior. And a young boy came to me, we were having a cup of tea, he said, I've been watching you. Stranger. He said, well, you go into that little room with me, and I'll tell you more about God's salvation. And I went with him. 20 other young boys went into another room and had a wee prayer meeting that God would visit the house with salvation. He says to me, I'll tell you how I was saved. He told me. He says, I'm going to read the word of God. He says, well, get down on your knees. If you want God's salvation, you repent of your sins and ask God to save you. And that's what I did. And there was no flashing lights. There was no great excitement, for that which is born of excitement will die for the lack of it. I just asked God to save me. I felt that I was on my road to hell. It had been spelled out so simply by a young man preaching for the first time. And that night I found the Savior precious. The joy I drew water from the wells of God's salvation. And I'm taking it out of its context, I know what Isaiah says. But the wilderness will blossom as a rose. And life took on a new meaning. The drink and grow. And the smoking was stopped. The picture of how I never went. I began to read the word of God. I began to pray. I began to grow in the things of God. And I wrote home to my parents first. But I read about it in the Bible. Go home to thy friends and tell them the great things that God has done. And I think I told it the last time that, you know, I've a brother not safe in Aberdeen. My mother was glad I was, she said, holy. She didn't understand. And she told my brother, Jim's a fisherman. He's no time for the gospel. He despises it. Even to this day. He says, I'm not writing, but you tell him he's been touched by the Son. Bless you, him. And I wrote back, I said, Mum, tell Tom, I have been touched by the Son. S-O-N. And when the Son of God touches you, I tell you, it's a soothing touch. Now, if I could just... My testimony is this, that whomsoever God saves, God keeps. The time came, February 1956, coming home, and there were two planes leaving the Canal Zone that night. One for the airmen that were married with their families, and the next plane 2 hours later for the single airmen. We were coming home. We were called out at lunch, just pulled out. 20-odd names were picked up at random and said, I won't choose them, I'll just pick them off, he says. You'll be in the first plane, there's no differences, you got home 2 hours earlier, and I was one of them. So we said farewell to our friends, we've been with them for 2.5 years, Marty, because this, the last 16 months were spent in a bullet, and if I have only the time to tell you how God helped us, this, we saw you sick. The wonderful things that happened, but another story, another time. But we're going home. We should have landed at Malta. It was so severe the weather that we had to go on to a place called Tunis that we stayed overnight. In the morning, the weather was abated and we continued our journey. And we landed at Stansted Airport in Essex. We were tired and weary with the journey, longing to get back to loved ones, to parents, to home again. We said to the man at the door, the porter, thinking because he had been overnight staying, the other one had passed on, and others had gone, when did the other plane arrive? He was very strange. He said, but we have surely told you. He said, told us what? He said, but surely it will happen. He said, no. He said, that brain crashed at Mark. God fitted me so. Young boys that I sat with many a time, told them about Christ, told them how to get straight, gave them gospel leaflets, going home to loved ones that would never see them again, ushered in a moment into God's eternity. Where they are tonight, I cannot say. The judge of all the earth will be there. The day will be. Young person, you have many years before you, so you think. In a moment of time, you could be in God's great eternity. Are you in the ark tonight? That's how I, by faith, entered into the ark. That's how I got to Christ, and I'm in Christ tonight. And I'm in Christ forever. And one day I'm going to be with Christ. One day I'm going to be one. But I wouldn't like to be saved tonight. Tell me, what keeps you back? I want to tell you this evening, that with God there is forgiveness, that he may be healed. And there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. And grace is flowing like a river, and millions here, being supplied. I've been supplied. Living in the garden tonight have been supplied. We're saved, we're glad, we're saved, We're on our way to heaven. We want you to come with us. May God bless. Thank you for listening. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank thee that in the quietness of this evening hour that thou hast been with us and thou hast again, our God, given us to understand thy great way of salvation. The wise man says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end whereof are the ways of death. We thank thee for thy blessed Son who alone can say thee, that I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We thank thee for thy great salvation. We thank thee for the riches of thy grace. We bless thee for the boundless love of God. We thank thee for all, O God, in our reach of entered by faith into the ark. For all who are safe and secure, for all who are blessed with salvation, for all our God, we are looking forward to that happy day, that morning of rejoicing, when times of being of war will be gathered on the eternal shore, to go in, never again to go out. So we commend this godly to thee, thou knowest our hearts of all, while the Lord can look down and listen. And loose those that are appointed unto death. Blessed God, draw near in saving power to none. Deliver a poor guilty sinner from sin and from the bondage of sin. Set them on their way rejoicing. This weekend we'll fellowship around the word of God. We'll be blessed in thee. Believe the issues of this gathering with thee. Grasp for thy great salvation to be your happy portion. We end with thanks for our coming together in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So we sang and closing praise the words of hymn number 629. 629. Now I have found a friend. What the night this would be if someone would go home with his sister and religious or so. Well, I have found a friend, Jesus is mine. His love shall never end, Jesus is mine, the words they joined the creed. Though human friendship cease, well, I have lasting peace, Jesus is mine. Stop and this and switch to 9.